I think we're going to talk a little bit about the faithfulness of God. I just want to pray for us first. Father, I thank you that we can come before you this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you went up after your resurrection and you asked the Father to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you said that the Holy Spirit will remind us of everything you have said, Lord Jesus. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you this morning in this place. As we focus on Jesus, remind us of what he has said. Connect what you have written in the Word, what you have inspired, Holy Spirit, connect it with our hearts, that we may live by it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to do a few verses, the first 10 verses in Romans 11 this morning. The whole of Romans 9, 10 and 11 is actually, it's like a package. Those three chapters, Romans 9, Romans 10, and Romans 11. It's part of the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, John. So Paul starts this book, which he writes in the city of Corinth, about 60 after Christ. He writes this letter to the Roman church. Call it the Book of Romans, the Epistle of the Romans. He's never been to Rome, he's never been to this church, but he's heard of this church, and he writes this book to them. And Romans 9, we looked a little bit at the sovereignty of God. What does that mean? God being sovereign. It means that God is just, first of all, that every judgment he makes is a fair judgment. It's not like our courts, where we are dependent upon people and we don't always get a fair judgment in our courts. With God it's different. God is always just. It's just who he is. God is for every single person. He will never prefer one over the next. So God has sent us his Holy Spirit because God is fighting for our hearts. The most important thing in your life, talking about change of seasons and the faithfulness of God, the most important thing is your heart between seasons, moving from one season to the next. So everything that needs to change in you to accommodate the new season needs to happen within your heart. Actually, the way we live, when Paul starts this book of Romans 1 verse 16, he says, I'm not afraid of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is within it, verse 17, within it is the righteousness of God. Man wants to have his own righteousness. We want our own righteousness. We want to know that the stuff like that we do, like sitting here this morning, we want to know that it is good and that it's right. The righteousness of God is different. His righteousness is a gift. It's not something we can do. He gives his righteousness to us freely. We can't earn it. I'm going to heat up here. I'm going to move over here. I feel myself heating up. Okay, let me jump in. Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? You can put your own name in there. Has God cast away Marius? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite. It's Paul that is speaking here. Of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response, or God, what does God say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise work is no longer work. Verse 7, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, to this very day. Verse 9, and David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened, so they do not see, and bow down their back always. Your Bible differs from this one. This is the New King James Version. But they will all more or less say the same thing. The King James or Living Bible, whichever Bible you're using. So important with reading the Bible is this Bible was written in Greek. The day when Paul wrote this book to the Romans, the language of the world was Greek. Common Greek, Koine Greek, that was the language. Today it's English. But then it was 2,000 years ago, the language of the world was Greek. So looking at these verses, I said you can put your own name in there. There's a few key words. These 10 verses may sound very simple, but this is at least 5 concepts that's run through the Bible from Genesis to Revelations that's captured in these 10 verses. One of them that we pick up is a remnant of people. We sometimes hear about the elect or the chosen. It's a remnant of people. And the context was that the nation of Israel has fallen away from God. But God says to Elijah, when Elijah complains about him standing alone, and that's sometimes how we feel, especially between seasons, we feel like we're alone, nobody understands us. And God comes to Elijah and he says, there's 7,000 of you, it's not just you. I've selected 7,000 people in this time to follow me. That time, Israel made themselves an idol. The idol looked like God. So in their mind, when they made this idol, it looked to them, it looked like the real God. Why would they do something like that? Why would they try and make an idol of God? Because it's something that they can handle. They can't handle the God that comes on the Mount Sinai in fire and meets with Moses for 40 days and then again another 40 days. So they make an idol for themselves and they call this idol Baal. And the true prophets were speaking out against this and saying that God doesn't want idols. God wants you to worship him alone. And what did they do? They killed the prophets. And this is what Elijah was complaining about. He says, they've killed your prophets, they've thrown down your altars. Now it's just me alone that's left. And God comes and he says, I've selected for myself 7,000 men. God is saying, even though you think that the whole nation has fallen, there is a chosen people. There is a few that I've taken. And why have God chosen them? Because they refuse to bow their knees before Baal. Why would God choose us? For the same reason that we do not bow our knees before something that may look like God, but is not God. So truth here becomes very important. The Roman governor, when Jesus stood before him, he asked him, Jesus said, I represent truth. And he asked him, what is truth? Not realizing that Jesus is truth. Jesus is the Word of God. Truth was standing before him. Remember, philosophy was very strong at the time. It was very good philosophers that we still read their books that came out of that time 2,000 years ago. And the Roman governors, they read all these philosophers. And philosophy had this thing of saying that truth is in you. You decide what is truth. But truth is the Word of God that we read. Truth is Jesus Christ. That truth will never change. And it's also in these three chapters, Romans 9, 10 and 11, the Holy Spirit, through the writer Paul, is putting a lot of emphasis. He's saying in Romans 9 verse 6, not as if the Word of God has taken on effect. So what Paul is dealing with the Israel nation, they are saying, we are from Abram. And we have received promises from God. We can say the same. Every one of us have received promises from God. You have made promises to God. And the Jews are saying to Paul, so is God throwing us away now? What they were not realizing, that they were between two seasons. There was a new season. I'll read that verse to you now. I think it's verse 5 when he talks about this time, this present time. There was a new season starting. It was a season where not only Israel was the chosen nation, but the whole world was offered the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't just for the Jews to come to the Lord. It was for all the nations. It was a new season that was starting. It was a Kairos moment, where God was changing the seasons, and the nation of Israel didn't want to buy into this. They were saying, but we've got Moses, we've got Abraham, we've got the temple. Why must we change our ways? But God was changing the way. So sometimes we will think, for me it's 61 years running in a direction, and we think, at 61, why must I change now suddenly? But God is sovereign. That's what we learn in Romans 9, all of that chapter. God changes our ways, not Maurice. If you can run 60 years in a direction, God can still change your ways. We were talking just now before the service about studying. We'll probably keep on studying until the day we go to Jesus. God changes our ways, not us. We don't come to 60 and say, okay, now I'm going to do nothing. I'm just going to sit on the stoop and drink coffee. At 59, God changed me and Chara's ways. Took us out of the corporate world, put us in the ministry. I don't know for how long, and then he can change it again. Because God is sovereign. He changes our seasons. So 9 verse 6 says, not as if the word of God hath taken on effect. The word of God will endure. Our lives will stop. We will pass away, but the word of God will never pass away. In Romans 3 verse 3, he says, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? When God has promised something, he will do it. He promised Abram in Genesis 12 verse 3, he promised him, he says, your seed will be blessed. So Israel is referring back to that promise and say, but has that promise, has it come to a standstill? That which God promised, can't he do it anymore? And that's why Paul is saying, vehemently, certainly not, for I also am an Israelite. He's saying to them, but I'm from the nation of Israel. I haven't fallen away. I was persecuting the church. I'm the last one that should be saved, and God saved me. I was killing the Christians and making sure they die for their faith, because I thought it was against the word of God. He says, I'm seed of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. That's another key word, is foreknowledge. Sometimes the church makes a lot of that word, pre-election, predestination, foreknowledge. When we look from the human viewpoint upwards, we can connect a lot of things to that. But when we look from God's viewpoint, and God's viewpoint is the Bible, when we look from there downwards, we see that God does know anything. When we talk about foreknowledge of God, before this world began, he already knew us. As we are sitting here, he knew our hearts, our emotions, our minds, our thoughts. Right now, he knew it before this world was created. That is the foreknowledge of God. I want to read you something. I picked it up in an NIV application commentary. I first want to read you a verse, Acts 2 verse 23, which also talks about foreknowledge. I know it's a difficult word, but just bear with me. It's a strong theme that's coming through this portion here. Acts 2 verse 23. Let's start with 22. Acts 2 verse 22. So, the disciples were in a closed or locked room. They were very scared. Jesus has gone up to heaven, and they were scared of this new season that was starting. Jesus has left them. What now? Now they're alone. And he said to them, wait, because I will ask the Father, and he will send you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came on them. We see that in Acts 2 verse 1 to 4, that the Holy Spirit came on the disciples. And the one moment they were scared, the next moment they were out of that door, 9 o'clock in the morning. And when the people thought they were drunk, Peter opened his mouth and he started preaching to them. And he said, verse 22, I want to read from there. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death. This foreknowledge means, if you can picture a council between the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, before this world began, they decided that Jesus would come to earth and become the Lamb of God, that he would hang on a cross, that he would pay the debt for our sins, the sins of the world, so that we can sit here this morning free of sin, because the blood of Jesus is paid for our sins. We can sit here and receive the righteousness of God, which he freely gives to us. We receive it by faith in the Lord Jesus. Another strong thing that comes through is salvation. So sometimes we think salvation starts in the New Testament, but salvation already started when the Jewish nation was 400 years in Egypt, and they started crying out to God because they were slaves in Egypt. And God heard their cry, and God used the murderer, Moses. He called Moses and he said to him, I want you to go and deliver my people. Of course, Moses didn't feel that he was worth anything. He was a prince of Egypt at the time, but then he murdered one of the Egyptians and he fled. But God saw his heart. God saw a humble heart. And God called him to go and deliver. And that's where we see the salvation theme already starting. The people of Israel were saved from Pharaoh and from Egypt. And that theme was running through. And in this context, this chapter that we are reading now, these couple of verses, salvation here is for the Gentile nations, it's for us. So when you hear the word Gentiles, it's all the nations except the Jews. Remember, through Abram, the Jewish nations was called, the Jewish nation was initially called. All other nations was called Gentiles. So in God's plan, when Jesus died and was resurrected, for the salvation of the Gentiles, when it happened, everyone that believed in Jesus Christ, Jews included, it provoked jealousy in the Jewish nation. And it is still God's plan for the Jewish nation, for Israel today, for Jerusalem. The church across the world are provoking jealousy in the nation of Israel. And you have many Jews at the moment turning to the Lord. We call them Messianic Jews. They start serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's still a whole nation of Israel that are following the law, they're following the prophets, they're following the Old Testament. They do not believe in Jesus, and they have not come to salvation. But God's plan, as he says it in this chapter, he uses the church to provoke the Jewish nation. He provokes them to jealousy. They want to serve God, and they want to know God like we do, through the Word and through the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to go back to Romans 11. So are you learning something from these couple of verses? So verse 3, Lord, I have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So the thing is, when you bow your knee to anything, you are looking downwards. You're not looking to God. Righteousness, we said just now, comes from God. The gift of righteousness comes from above. When we bow our knees to anything but God, our face is downwards. We are not looking up to God for Him to supply in our needs. We are looking at this thing to supply our needs. It can be a career. It can be a sport. It can be a car. It can be anything. It can be family. I can revere my parents so much that I do everything that they say. Contrary to my marriage and my children that I have, I listen to them first. Then my parents have become an idol in my life. So the moment we bow down to something, we're not looking upwards to God anymore. He is our source. He's the one looking after us. And this is what was happening here. He says, God says, I've reserved for myself those that were not bowing down to other idols. And he was specifically speaking about Baal, which was an image of God, looking like God, but it wasn't the real God. So now we get to verse 5, where I spoke about Kairos. Even so then, at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So this is the season that started to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a new season that came into being in the world. The church just started. When Peter opened his words, when he opened his mouth in Acts 2, at that moment the church started. It's the first time that somebody preached after the Holy Spirit fell on them. This is the recipe for us as well. We can't preach by ourselves. We can't stand for Jesus by ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit in everything that we do. Whether it's words coming out of our mouth, whether it's social media that we are on, But everywhere where we are present, we need the Holy Spirit there to work through us. It's as simple as saying, Holy Spirit, help me in my job or in my studies, or help me in this relationship that I have with this brother or sister. We said that Kairos is a change of seasons. It's so important to know God when your season, when you feel lost, when you feel disconnected, when you feel alone, like Elijah felt alone here. God had to come and remind him, says, you're not alone. There's many like you that I have selected. A nation fell, but I still kept 7,000 for myself. I kept them apart. Verse 6, he says, and if by grace, let's just finish verse 5, even so then at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer works. This is so important. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. There's nothing that we can do to earn the righteousness of God, especially when you're between two seasons. You need to be dependent on God. It's not about praying longer, reading more Bible, attending more church. Those are all things that you do, and there's nothing wrong with those things. But you can't earn the righteousness by doing those things. God's righteousness is freely given to you. So in change of season, it's important to keep on saying, Holy Spirit, help. God used the picture here of bowing their knees. They did not bow their knees before Baal. At the same time, they bowed their knees before God. So this is the practical thing for us to do. Bowing your knees before God. I said it many a time, but the 5 years that I spent in Joburg, God led me into a practice of bowing before Him regularly in the workplace. Between meetings, between seeing the sea level, just going on my knees for a minute before Him, acknowledging that He is God. Even in the conference room, many times there was a seat open, I would say, Holy Spirit, please sit there and advise me. That's how you walk with God. And God gave us extra work, extra projects that company has never had, just because of acknowledging Him. When I left that company, the CEO was very emotional. And he was somebody that told me from day one, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in the Bible. I think he grew up with it, but I think somewhere along the line he rejected it. And when I left, I saw the change of heart. Only God can do that. He just wants us to bow our knee before Him. I remember Bloemfontein 2017, a million people that came, close to a million, from Zimbabwe, the Cape, all over Southern Africa, to just outside here on the Bultfontein Road to bow their knee before God. It was just a prayer meeting. It wasn't a big conference. It wasn't an evangelistical crusade. It was just a prayer meeting. More than a million people, or just under a million, bowed their knees before God the Father. Bloemfontein has done that. They've done it for the world. They stood in the gap for the world in that way. So verse 7, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. So when you reject light, you become blind. When you reject the light that is coming from God, there's a song that says, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light unto my path. When you reject the word of God, you become blind. Spiritually, you stop seeing. And like he says, you receive also a spirit of stupor. You don't realize anymore what God is doing. You will be in between two seasons and you will feel lost and disconnected, And you will think it's God that is doing that. Yeah, God is changing your seasons, but he's not causing your hardship for nothing. And we will blame God and say, but God is doing this. He's causing me this hardship. No, God is changing your season. He's upgrading you. He's promoting you into the next season. He's using what you've learned in the previous season to apply it to the new season that he's taking you into. With God, there's always movement because he is life. There's always creativity, always movement with God. We can never become stagnant with him. Verse 9, and David says, let their table become a snare and a trap. Our table is many times the place where, which represents material welfare. Things are going well with us. It represents a comfort zone. And David is speaking into this and saying, their comforts, their security has become a snare for them, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. David prays here and says, let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. So in a way, David is lamenting. His father-in-law is against him, King Saul. King Saul wants David's life because he heard from the prophet that David is going to be the next king. God has rejected Saul as king, and David is going to be the next king. So Saul is jealous and he wants to kill David. And it's within this that David is writing this lament and saying, God, my enemies are against me. But he's acknowledging God. And always remember, in your most difficult times, voice your emotions. Voice those difficult emotions, the anger, the disappointment, the rejection. Voice it before God, because he is your Father. He's your Heavenly Father. He's our Heavenly Father. So voice your frustrations and say, God, you are faithful. You are always faithful. You never change. Your word never changes. I change. I'm not trustworthy, but you're trustworthy. Thank you. We pray for us. Father, we thank you that we can declare you as faithful this morning. Faithful to your word, faithful to your promises. Even the promises that we've made to you, Lord, you are faithful to accomplish them. Not us, but you. So we bow our knees before you this morning, Lord. We submit to you. We humble ourselves before you and declare you as God. We are not God, you are God. We repent, Lord, there where we make our own decisions and follow our own way. We want to walk after you because you know what is best for every one of us. Thank you that you are King, Lord Jesus, that you have a kingdom and we can be part of your kingdom, and in that kingdom we can shine your light, and the light will push back the darkness wherever we go, in Jesus' name.